So he's addressing them as believers, as Christians. He identifies them as saints of God and those who have been redeemed. Paul says in verse 2, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. And Paul thanks God, doesn't he? He thanks God for the work that he has done in them. That he has done in them. And really beginning in verse 10 there, Paul will begin this exhortation. And that's a very important word because you see that over and over again in the epistles and in the Word of God, this exhortation. And this exhortation is about concerning their behavior. It's about unity basically here. And certainly has to do with humility here. So the exhortation that he begins about their behavior, and of course it needs to match up their behavior with what God has done in bringing salvation to them. What God has done in bringing salvation to him. Because we know this. We know, and we could go to a lot of passages, but I got quite a few to turn to already, so we're not going to turn to those, but we know those so common passages that talk about true faith is not a single event, right? True faith is not really a single event in your life that demonstrates the true faith. Let me say it that way, okay? But it's a way of life, isn't it? So faith really has a product or a byproduct to it, doesn't it? As we know in the book of James, we could go there, that faith is dead without what? Works, right? And of course, your faith is displayed not for the reason for your glory, but for the glory of God, demonstrating your identity now, and of course, demonstrating what Christ has done, his sovereignty. It endures. Faith endures, doesn't it? Faith endures, and what we would call, in theological terms, perseverance of the believer, perseverance of the saints. And, you know, it goes hand in hand. We know that, you know, without the characteristics, without the new identity, then there's really no true faith. So, you know, as you continue, as you follow, as you commit, as you demonstrate this faith, it shows who you belong to. So we know that. That's just sort of basic stuff. And there's some of the basic things we want to hit on a little bit too. So the first thing Paul deals with here is this unity in the church. And in verse 9, if you look back there in verse 9, it says, God is faithful. God is faithful by who you were called into fellowship with Christ. You were called into fellowship with Christ. We think of this relationship that we have as a believer with Christ. And we use that term a lot of times when I'm witnessing to my students in my driver's ed car, these to them, you know, religious terms they don't quite get. So I'll use a lot of examples sometimes. What is it really to have a relationship with the Lord? And it's by the means that he has given, because we now have a new position that he's put us in. So one of the means of having that relationship was to hear from God and to want to obey God. And how does that done? It's through his word, isn't it? And, you know, of course, we can go into other things such as being connected, being plugged into the local body because your desires have changed and your relationship is not just by yourself. You're not alone. You're connected. You're into this fellowship with Christ, which also brings you about into fellowship with other believers that are also part of Christ. And, of course, I'm going to save it probably for next time, but we're also connected to the body for certain reasons, right? So between verse 2 here, being sanctified, set apart, and in verse 9, being called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, Paul really sets the stage. So he has set up the stage for verse 10. For verse 10 here. And Paul says in verse 10, I exhort you, brethren. I exhort you. The word exhort here is parakaleo in the Greek. And its meaning here is to beseech, to admonish, to really, and it comes along with what Jesus was saying when he sends the Holy Spirit to be alongside for encouragement, for instruction. And this is sort of derivative from that same Greek meaning, as Paul has always been demonstrating his character in loving the people that got saved, loving the body of Christ to make disciples. And so he's coming alongside. He's enduring a lot too, isn't he? And we could look up some passages such as in Galatians and so forth, that he is bearing their burdens. He's bearing a lot, isn't he, with them. Year and a half, right, with the Corinthians, and he is taking on such a great responsibility, but also by the endurance that he's displaying. And now he comes along, and he is admonishing. He is really on board with encouraging and giving the right instruction. Paul is relaying to them really a summon to them to take in what he is saying and to take it serious. Because even in verse 12, he says, as we just read, I mean this, when he's going to go in more particulars of what he's been hearing about them, that he's going to address them with. And we'll get to most of that next time. But Paul here in verse 10 says this. If you look there again, he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I exhort you, brethren. And he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is always referring to all whom Christ is, isn't it? All who he is, his will for the believer, his attributes, who he is. And I think that many people can attach themselves to a Christ. You know, what they say is Jesus, what they say is Christ. But so many times it won't fit the full description of what Scripture teaches, does it? So it's important that his name is displayed well when it comes to the work that he has accomplished. This statement directs what we do, what we say, with our identity in him. Basically, according to who he is, in accordance to what his will is. Again, and if you look over in John 3:16, say, what? Yes, that's a very popular, you probably don't even have to look. You can probably recite that, right? Yes. But can you recite 17 and 18? My wife gave me a hat. I told David about this. Gave me a hat for my birthday present a couple of weeks ago. And it's got John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. And so that's a good conversation piece. You know, do you know John 3:16? But do you know 17 and 18? Let me explain the 17 and 18 to you. So it says here, and this is why I'm putting this here. Just listen carefully. It says, for God, we know 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, God didn't send his Son into the world to what? Judge the world, but that the world might do what? Be saved. How? It says, through him. He, verse 18, he who believes in him he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe, of course, what has been judged already. Why? Because he has not believed, and get this, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we see this over and over, right? His name. His name is not just naming Jesus. It's not just intellectual, is it? No, it's not like a little ritual or a little formula that I attach on the end of my prayers, and that does the trick for me. That's not what it is it? Because our heart has been changed. Our worship, even when we sing music, we're really sharing with the spirits of fellowship we've already had and have experienced with Him. It's not like we're going through motions and we're robotically naming His name to get what we want, for instance. You know, it's not just intellectually naming Jesus with the mind and no heart of action or commitment. It's having a trust in, isn't it? It's having a commitment to Christ as Lord and Savior. And, again, back to what we said before, all that He is, basically according to who He is, what He has done, His will for our life, with desire for reverence and worship and praise and adoration and identity to be according to what Scripture supplies to us of who He is, not opposite of what Scripture says and what we think in our fleshly minds or our fallen state to come about and try to attach to Him or to recreate who He is. And saying that, you know, that's what a lot of people do, and that's how you have a false teacher, isn't it? Right from the get-go, not to commit to what God's Word says, but redesign it for fallen flesh, basically. Yeah, as David's been bringing out the characteristics of false teachers, and that's how you can mark them. They lust. They love money. They're not designing, you know, their ministry, a biblical ministry, or a biblical Jesus. They rather, you know, blaspheme, really, His name, instead of honoring, glory and honor and representing Him well. But we don't want to present a Savior of our own makings, or just take some of what God's Word says and leave out the rest, or even change the rest, right? The parts we don't like. I don't like the sovereignty of God. I'll never preach that. I'll make sure that people are misled in that area and say that God's going to meet you 50-50, right? You know, He's waiting for you to make your decision. And because He can't do anything till you make up your mind. You've heard that, I'm sure. I know I've heard that. I've heard that so many times. But that's, no. So we think of this when we think of these Corinthians, and even our own growth, our own experience with Christ, our salvation that has come to us, to keep in mind is what Christ has done for us in us, of terms of salvation, how it changes us. It changes our what? Our thinking. It changes our thoughts. It changes the way that we react to things. It changes our view. Our view. And what the work of Christ has accomplished leaves its or His handprints on us, doesn't it? Absolutely. And it's a growing process. This is the heart of Paul with the Corinthians. He wants them to mature. You know, we were saying some of those words when I first opened up, and one of them was immaturity. He wants them to mature. He wants them to attach themselves to what causes them to grow and stop all the clutter of the things that is detrimental to the identity of who they belong to and their position that they're in now. So the work that Christ does will not leave us helpless. It will not leave us alone. We now have the Holy Spirit in us to give us the capability, to give us the understanding, and we could turn to some passages for that, such as 1 Corinthians 2:14 and so forth, and we will get to those. But the Holy Spirit in us, we have God's Word that directs us and is going to accomplish for us and to the glory of God. I mean, saying all of that, I mean, this unity that Paul is concerned with comes from the new birth, doesn't it? That's foundational. It comes into action And it goes forth from what we are instructed by God's truth, God's word. And where is the instruction? Of course, it's always because we have His Spirit to have the understanding, to have the heart, to have the desire, not to just intellectually pull in the word and say, hey, we got knowledge, but we want commitment. We want to have that relationship. Turn to 2 Timothy, another very familiar passage. Chapter 3. You probably know exactly what we're going to hit on here. 2 Timothy 3, and you think of John 3:16. Now you're thinking 3:16 there also. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture, not some, not just a few of the passages, not the ones that I want to teach and leave out the hard ones, not leave out Revelation, because who can understand that, right? Wow. Okay, so no, that's not true, is it? All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is what? Profitable for teaching. It's for reproof. It's for correction. It's for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped or adequately equipped for every good work. Doctrine is vital to the life of the believer, isn't it? Yeah. Vital to our behavior. What shapes your behavior? Again, what shapes your view? What shapes your decisions you're making? The Word of God. So you take a church that's not going to do that, and what do you have? Do you have good unity? No, you can have a false unity. You can have even a false love. You can have a cheaper grace. You can have a total lightweight version of the gospel, right? Gospel light instead of the full strength. You can even not trust the sufficiency of Scripture. It's what you're probably most likely even doing. And you may not even trust the work of the Holy Spirit, which most likely what you're doing. So doctrine is vital to the growth, to the maturity, to the behavior of the believer. And see, this could be primarily what some of the issues were here, because think of the background of the Corinthians that even David was bringing out. They've got a lot of stuff that had been going on. And wow, you're talking about an environment to be looking so different in. And to shake off, you know, like taking your clothes off and getting rid of those old garments and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a way you're going to do that, isn't it? And it's not going to just be, again, the knowledge of the Scripture. It's going to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ by committing to, and this is Paul's intent, isn't it? To commit to what I'm saying. Doctrine is vital to the life that honors God. It's vital to knowing how to serve God. It is vital to our behavior, even for the unity we had with one another as believers. God's power is able to overcome sin. Yeah. Where we don't live with an unbroken pattern of sin, but we live habitually for the Lord, not in perfection, but a total different direction, trusting in His grace in doing that, and His strength, and what He has supplied to the believer. And that fellowship is so vital. It's not just the word alone, but the word with what God's instructed for us to do is to be united together with the same mind, the same intent. And if we don't do that, if you're not plugged in, if somebody says, well, I can do this from home, I can do this from the internet, I can do this from some satellite TV or some situation, and I can just do that and grow and grow and grow and grow, you're deceiving yourself. And you're really being disobedient to God's blueprint. God's, I like how John MacArthur says that. That's not my term, but that's a good term. But God's established a way for the church, right, to operate, to manifest its identity, to basically to grow and to function and to bring glory to Him. So Paul here is about to crank it up, okay? And he is laying the groundwork here of who it is that has set you apart as a believer. Your new position that you're in now. God is faithful in calling you to this new fellowship. And Christ is the head. It's not your church, Corinthians, and it's not these special speakers that we're going to be seeing that might even display eloquent voices or whatever. It's not about having cliques. Like, my favorite is so-and-so, and I don't even want to hear what you got to say. I've had people to say that, you know. When so-and-so's there, I'm coming to church. But if they're not coming, I ain't going. Because I can't even receive what that person's even telling me. It's like, wow. And to me, the other person was more in line with Scripture than the other. So Paul is going to address, he's going to challenge, if you will, these issues. And he's laying this work, this serious thing that he needs to deal with here. So what is consistent with his character, God's character, what brings glory to him is of utmost importance to Paul. And the believers have to have confidence and trust in not their own abilities, so they can't be about pride, even if they have knowledge of Scripture. It can't be just about pride, can it? But it has to be humility. Humility and this trust in God. Jesus said in John 17, and you can turn there if you want to. I know I've used this passage so many times, and is Christ's heart for the believer, for the existing believers there at that time and the believers that would come to be. And in the future. And he's praying to God the Father there in chapter 17 of John, isn't he? And he's praying, beginning in verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your what? Word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them. That's important, isn't it? They received them and truly understood that I came forth from you and that they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on the behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they're yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. The name which you have given me, that they may be even one as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he says in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And he goes on and even talks more, even in verse 25 there, at the end of that, saying that, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them. Can you imagine? Wow. What a gauge to go by. What a gauge to go by. What a objective. What a what a goal. Okay? Wow. Can you, just think about that a minute. The love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So this impact on the world, this new position, and for the believer, from the believer, has so much to do with the identity of the believer and the unity that they have, which Christ has produced and initiated, and that is, of course, cultivated by God's Word as the believer matures. This harmony that's needed, right? This harmony that believers are to have and to grow in has and brings big implications. Well, Paul says at the end of verse 10 that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul's been talking there about how to live for Christ, and he says, even in chapter 1, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then in chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 1, he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by, how? By being of the same mind. Maintaining the same love. This love he talked about even in John 17. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceits, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when it comes to unity in the church, and when it comes to our growth as believers, we have to understand where we have come from, how it is that we have been changed, and what it is that's going to cause our growth, and its commitment to the Word of God. Solid biblical doctrine plugged in to a solid biblical church, being united together, understanding all what Scripture teaches about how the body, and we're not going to go to those passages yet about how the body is connected to Christ and all our gifts, how important they are and so forth, but wow. Without that, corruption, right? Without that, failure. Without that, a different identity. And then the world looks on, and they look on with a different, you know, idea about the church. And you could get to a point, when we want to say this too, you could be at a point, many churches, where you don't just have believers, you may have some weak, immature believers, but you can have even maybe majority of lost people that can find a comfortable spot under such a setting, because they would be more challenged to be under setting of such a strong biblical church. And that's one of the intents of Scripture. It shouldn't be that comfortable for a lost person. They either should repent or leave. That sounds sort of blunt, doesn't it? But that's right. That's right. We should make it compatible to the world, the setting of the church, the design of the church. Downplay Scripture, put a blasphemous perversion to the Word of God, make our church an easy believism setting, a secret-friendly church, because then we invite the world's way and the world's desire, and we feed on that for them, and we don't trust the sufficient scripture anymore, do we? Now we're relying on our own humanistic means and feed the flesh. Instead of growth, do you have unity? You have a false unity, a false love, a false grace, or a cheaper, or a new design that you have done. When it comes to unity in the church, when it comes to our growth as believers, we have to understand, again, where it comes from and what maintains, what makes us grow. Paul makes that known even here at the end of this chapter when you think of humility. And if you'll notice there in this chapter, verse 26, he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, the base things of the world, and the despised." God's chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And this is going to be a central issue as he continues on to verse 11, 12, 13, and on. Again, God has been commended by Paul of the work he's done. He's not, again, commending those saints, because they've got some serious issues here that's got to be dealt with. Again, God's getting the glory, and the Corinthians are seeing, you know, how their salvation, you know, has come about, all that Christ is, all that Christ has done, what his will is for the believer. And these believers are connected to the family of God, with Christ being the head of that family. Paul saying, when he says there is to be no divisions among you, you are complete in the same mind, the same judgment, that your standards are really directed from God. That's where your position is now, your convictions, how you make judgments, your view, your decision making should be from God. And these standards are to be kept dear to each of you with the same mind, same heart, as your living will be affected by such as God's word grows you to his glory. So I know we didn't go far there, but think on that, you know. And then he's going to get direct, isn't he? He's going to put out the particulars here for the first challenge to these Corinthians, of how they need to grow in and to cut off, you know, these certain sins. All right. Any questions?
Yeah. At the end of verse 10, what does he mean by being of the same judgment?
I think of the same judgment is their decisions, or what they're, you know, how they're conducting themselves to make decisions and to attach themselves to, because you have to make judgments in that. And of course, when he goes on, he's going to start naming out the things that they've been doing. So they're holding up Apollos and Cephas, and this lack of humility is because they're making poor judgments or poor decisions in those areas. What do you say, David?
Yeah, I think so. You just think of different areas of truth and doctrine, the roles of men and women, you know, just different aspects of the Christian life. But as we learn the Word, it brings us to the same, not in every detail, but, you know, as the overarching truths that guide our lives, our families, you know, how we view money, how we view work, you know, all these things. We have similar thinking because we're learning the Word together, and this unity is growing.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think that seems what would be flowing out of that.
And it's a tree, the root, or like Jesus said, he's the vine. But, you know, you think of everything that branches out, because, I mean, you, like David said, it could be marriage, it could be the money, it's how you, You know, and all those things being of the same mind brings unity, because you could see how easily some of those things could conflict with other people if you don't accept what Scripture is saying. So now you could have somebody that says, no, I think it is necessary for us to have a woman to preach the gospel sometimes, right? But, and I know that sounds, y'all looking at me like, what? Don't worry about that. But, you know, it might sound far away from us. You know, thank God by His grace alone we have a good, solid biblical church. We wouldn't do that because biblically it directs different from that, right? That would be not a real preacher. That'd be a false preacher. But there's churches that are doing it. And they're accepting it more and more and more and more and more. And they're even using excuses that men aren't stepping up to the plate, so we have to get them to do it. And they're doing a good job. But what does that say, right? Have they rejected Scripture? Yes. Yeah, they're coming up with their own stuff. And so you can see that if you have people in the body that believe differently, that's not going to be unity. And this unity is always according to, again, who Christ is representing Him, and how do we have a relationship with Him? How do we know Him? How do we know to obey Him? How do we direct our church for Him to bring glory to Him? It's all from the Word of God, isn't it? It's all from the Word of God. Why are you here, right? Many of you came out of a church that you know was, those things weren't right. You wanted to go where the Word of God would help you grow, mature. You could love on other believers. You could help them, encourage them, be connected to them. And that was your heart. That was your desire. This is what Paul's doing, right? He's discipling. It's really cool to see his heart in that. Him putting up with so much in that and showing how we're family. It's not perfect. But again, we love the Word of God. We love our Lord who has saved us. We love spiritual growth because it doesn't make us look wonderful because we are still in the flesh, but it makes Him look wonderful because we know we can be pleasing to Him because of, you know, committing, obeying, demonstrating the same love He desires that He had with the Father to be one for us to be one. All right. Any other comments or questions? Yeah, Stephen.
Also in verse 10, what do you think it means that he says that you all speak the same thing?
Yeah.
That phrase, that you all speak the same thing.
And what about this?
What's the meaning of that?
Yeah, it would be, again, attached to the teachings, to the doctrine. The doctrine, and what they're vocalizing, you know, is coming from what? Their heart, and what their mind's been instructed. So again, it goes right back to what we were just saying, really. Yeah, so it's not like, okay, we're all robots, we now got to put in a computer chip, and you say exactly what I say, and you have the same desires. You like pie, I like pie. You like watermelon, I like watermelon. It's not like that, is it? No. It's not like that at all, is it? No. No, that would be sort of crazy thinking, wouldn't it, to think it would be something like that. So.
Well, you don't even get into the gray areas later in the letter.
Yeah.
In chapters 8 and 9. So, you know, there are the things that are not specified by Scripture where there is latitude or difference.
Right.
But like you're saying, where the Scripture directly teaches and covers, then as we learn together, as we're taught faithfully, then we have the same understanding, the same belief, the same thing that we share with others.
And even for us, maybe not so much for them then, because they may not have been so aware of the passages like what he's going to be getting into, those gray areas. But even that, being obedient to, for us anyway, being obedient to what he's saying there, it's like, well, that's a gray area. Why would I want to be doing this and bruise the conscience of my brethren?
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's really a submission, I mean, you could throw that word in there too, right? We throw in behavior, we throw in immaturity. Yeah. All right. Well, let's take up our prayer request today so we can have our prayer time.